I hear you. I have a request. Just a request. Would at least two people please testify about the service we had on Wednesday? When Sister Dawn was teaching, what effect it might have had on you, what it made you think about, if you don't mind. Anybody can choose to chime in right now. Just a testimony about the service.
I'll say something, Brother Eric.
Thank you.
Definitely have any questions, my walk and everything that I'm doing in 30 days a year and making sure that I'm following and making God my Lord and my Savior and just focus on my relationship and my building with Him to get to that point where I truly believe I'm doing right by making Him that. So I praise God that the lesson did come speak to me in several different ways and areas. And that's it.
Thank you, sister.
I also wanted to say that I really appreciate the lesson and the whole lesson. I really appreciate the part where she talked about the different things of when she was leading her life and when God was Lord over her life and the complete contrast and difference. I thought that was one of the most powerful parts of her entire message. And just to see how, when we trust God to obey Him, how He truly is the one that transforms our lives, and that it takes time, and to see all the different things that God did over time, it shows the relationship, it shows the depth, it shows the power of God. And I just appreciate that message so much.
Thank you, Sister Stephanie. Can I get one more?
I'm going to testify. The message was good, but I'm going in a different direction with the testimony. I just want to say how proud I am to see Dawn. You know, she went from being afraid, her hand doesn't shake as much. Now she's able to get up there. You know, she reminds me of Jay when she's teaching, because they got that little step. They always step putting their foot forward, you know, like you can see her confidence coming. So I'm just blessed to see where we've all come from. We started this church and nobody really was in the position to teach, and honestly, except Brother Eric. I think Brother Eric was the only one in this body that actually was able to really stand behind a pulpit and preach with confidence, because none of us had done it. And so through the years, we've had like Sister Jay actually taught behind a pulpit too, so I stand corrected. But we went from a body that was just trying to figure out how we was going to make it and how we was going to do it in that living room. And now I see Sister Stephanie and Sister Don and Sister Celeste has taught in the past. We see different members, JZL, Jair, everybody coming around and coming into their own because of the opportunity to be able to teach the word of God. And I think for me, that's the epitome of ministry, is to basically pour yourself into somebody else, to see them grow and blossom. At the same time, you get to learn and be fed. Usually how ministry works, when you look at most ministers, they'll call for somebody on the outside to come in to validate or vindicate a ministry. But what I love with us, when the Bible says when you have a fivefold ministry, when you think of the fivefold ministry, that means that's a body that's self-sufficient, that's able to function on its own. And I think because of all of the different ministries and the anointings that's been able to or that's been afforded the option to be able to blossom, it's given us a ministry where even when you're not necessarily in the position to be the one that's given, you could also sit down and be filled up and to be ministered to. So I appreciate that part. Thanks, Sister Don.
Amen. I appreciate all of your feedback. I want to begin this lesson tonight, and it's called Reaffirming Your Position. Reaffirming your position, and you can add in Christ, but I just want to pray and then go right into the lesson. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Reaffirm your position in Christ. To reaffirm something means to decide upon. State again as a fact. It's when you think about that, I mean, we can go through life, we can go through various things, but God, it's just like in society, period. I'll give you an example. the reason we have wedding anniversaries is because we had gotten married, and some things, sometimes we need to be reminded of or reaffirm where we're at in that relationship. And that's in every relationship. When you have an anniversary, you're like, oh, wow, you know, if time's coming up again, I'm looking forward to thinking on the things that made this walk important, thinking on to affirm to me that I've made the right choice, to confirm to myself that what I've been through has been worth it all. There, when I look back, there's no other place I'd rather be. And I'm not just speaking of the church, but also in the church body. Because what's necessary is that I remember growing up in the church. I got saved when I was 25. I'm in my 60s now. But over those years, there were people that a term came about. It's called church hopping. If something that was said or something that was done in the church, they didn't like it, they just pass on and go someplace else. And when I think of church, when I think of the church as a body, I also think of it as a family. I think of it as a marriage in those terms. And when you think about it that way, when you get upset with your wife or your husband and things are not going right, you can't just pop up and go to another. You can, but it's not the right thing to do. It's best to work through things. And I realized that when Sister Dawn was ministering the word, it really made me think about the overall aspect of walking with God, is that sometimes we literally go through things not because we want to. We go through them because we've made a misstep or a mistake in stepping and walking with God. And God is so loving. He's so kind. He's so patient. And to allow us to make those mistakes and then he reaffirms his love for us, in that he shows us his mercy. And someone comes along and teaches a lesson where we go like, man, now I see. And sometimes, and I can't express in words how important it is to share your testimonies and be transparent, as she was in her lesson, because it made me think about all the things that God had done over a period of time and how important it was. If you're not focused on God when you're going through trials, if you're not focused on God when you're going through tests, if you're not focused on God as you go through life in general, you'll miss so much, because he is the one that knows what you're going through. And even in your trials and tests, he's teaching you something. And in the Bible says, in Psalms, I believe it is, it says, there is no one that teaches like God. And that's a truism. He is perfect in his lessons, the things that he shows you, the things that he reveals to you, the things that he opens your mind and your understanding to. So it's so important to stay connected. You may not do it right in the beginning, but keep walking with God. Keep seeking him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And when I say I'm thankful for the body, I don't know everyone's story, but the ones that God has allowed me to become close to or to be involved in their lives in some way, we begin to see that God chose them for those positions because he could trust them. God chose them. So when you're in a position of leadership, and I'm speaking of our pastor, his wife, and people like that, even teachers, if you look not just at their walk with God, but their life overall, you see a significant difference. And that's why the Bible, and I'm going to get into my lesson just a second here. The Bible says this. It says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, which means to be lazy, but followers. And that, and I jump to the end of my lesson just to make this point. God wants us to follow each other, not to be like them and mimic them and their sayings, but to look at, to be able to be close enough to people to see what they have need of. Because see, when the Bible says, how can you demonstrate basically the love of God if you don't know anybody? How can you? Because otherwise you become selfish in your walk with God. I don't care if you're single or you're married. You should involve yourself in some way in other people's lives. Why? Because that gives you an opportunity to demonstrate your love for God. When you begin to interact with other people, God uses that to show you to have patience for other people, to show you to have tolerance for other people that are different. It shows you how that a single person hangs around a married couple. They see the struggles and the what's the word I want to use? The differences and how God puts people together, and he allows them over time to be molded and mended. Things that normally would not fit together, they become different because they are together. When I've been around certain couples, I've seen their strengths. And when you're walking in unity, when you're walking by faith, God seems to put those things together. And what God seemingly does for many of us is he always puts us together with someone who is different in their thinking, in their attitudes, in their actions, in the way that they address problems. And when I have conflict, I'm grateful that there are people that I can call in the church and say, you know, this is what my day goes through, or this is what I've been going through today. And I don't do that with everyone, but I have particular people that I do talk to. And in doing so, they, because I go back to the same sources sometimes, they shine the same light on those situations. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 5. We're going to read from verses 12 through 14. And the title of the message again is to reaffirm your position. There are things that you will go through in your life because you're a believer that will be like, they will not mimic or be like anyone else in the world because you have the awareness and the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So that automatically makes your life different. So when we go to the scripture, well, let me pray first. I'm sorry. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this lesson will be relevant. I pray, dear God, that the things that you allow me to speak in this time that I have to minister to the word of God, to your people, that it will awaken and enlighten and strengthen this body. I pray, dear God, as we go through this lesson, that we will make decisions that will help us in our walk with God and to confirm and to reaffirm that which we believe. And I ask this, Father, let your anointing rest upon your servant in Jesus' name. Let me be out of the way and let your word be preeminent in all things, Father, in Jesus' name. So in verse 12, it says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And when that word oracle, it means utterances. The first principles of utterances of God and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. When I listen to Sister Dawn's lesson, and I'm not saying we don't hear this all the time, but when I listen to the lesson, it made me think about my own maturity level. Am I mature enough to hear everything in this body at some point, in some place, has been corrected in some way? But the correction or the thought of being corrected should not make you afraid. It should never make you afraid, because what happens in the body is to help you grow. Is to help you be mature, is to help you to continue your walk with God, is to help you to not run from circumstance or situation that you find difficult, but it's like pressing through to get to where God wants you to be. Remember, one of the most powerful things that you can realize in your life is that when you're living for God, that's what you should be doing, living for him, not for your pastor, not for your church body. You're living for God for the sake that he loved you enough sins and to cause you to come to know him in the power of his spirit. For in verse 13 it says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use of their senses, that's referring to your perceptions, exercise to discern both good and evil. How do I get to a place where I can discern between good and evil? You have to be able to recognize the evil in you. There is some good in us, and there's some evil in us. But God, by his spirit, sanctifies that which is not like him. How does he do that? He brings it to your attention. He brings it to your attention until you get to the place where you say, you know, I don't want that to be a part of my life anymore. If you don't hate it, you're going to keep it around. If you don't like the results that you're getting from the life that you're living, you have to change the way you're living. Because the results it's just like cyclical. It'll keep coming around. You'll keep doing the same things and end up in the same place all over again and wonder, how did I get here? Why? Because you're still living the same way you used to, and you're thinking
is the biggest part that has to change. God reveals, especially when we ask him, Lord, why is this still happening to me? Why am I going through these cycles? Why am I not progressing? Why am I not fruitful in my walk? Why, if you ask those questions, God has an answer for you. He's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. When you're, see, the more you engage with God about issues in your life, and I've learned this the hard way, and what I mean by that is I've engaged in other people's lives more than in my own home. Something that has been said, Pastor Marquis said, he said, Brother Murray, you said it. And I said, what? I was shocked because what he has said, he says, work inside out. And the thing about it was that I have to come home. I have to live in this house. And I was very afraid to confront things in my own home. And when you're afraid to confront what's in your own home, you're going to stay stuck. Because it's like when you're when you work on yourself first in your walk with God, you begin a process of healing, restoration, walking by faith, living for God in that measure. And it's not so much because once you start engaging with other people, they're going to see the flaws. They're going to see the discrepancies in your walk. They're going to see that the different person that you are because you haven't dealt with issues in your own life. And all of us, not all of us, many of us have things that God is working through. And I reiterate the same thing before is that I'm thankful for the 30 day because everything that I choose to address has only been maybe for a day or maybe for a short time. But God is saying, no, you don't need to focus on what's going on in someone else's life. You need to put your focus back on your own life and begin to work through the things that you, as it were, God was molding something in me and I jumped off the potter's wheel. God was changing something in me and it got too hot. God was trying to cause me to confront things in my own life and I was like backing up. And see, I'll tell you what the scripture says. It says he has no pleasure in them that draw back. Because when you're drawing back, you are going backwards. And even if you're not careful, you keep drawing back, you're going to go back into the world. That's why it's important to develop a love for God so that when he says something to you, you have to know his character says that he wants the best for us. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to find ourselves not being able to live for him. He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to encourage us to live for him, but it comes through obedience. When you begin to be obedient to the things that God is teaching you, you have to understand that it's much more than what you see it as. You are beginning that process of not allowing him to be your Lord and Savior. Not just to be, how can I say, just to be a Savior, but Lord and Savior. It becomes more than what you think it is. So think about those times when you were disobedient. You need to go back and say, Lord, did I truly repent and did I truly change in that area? Because if you haven't, you're going to repeat it again. We don't have to go through things over and over again if we learn the lessons that we're learning in that moment, in that time. For some people, for me, let me speak to myself specifically, I have to write things down. I have to record them like a journal or write them down in a book or something that I keep record of where I was thinking and where I was at in that moment. Some people don't, I've talked with some people and they can reiterate everything that they've been through in their life when they walk with God. And I'm just sitting there like in amazement. You remember the lesson, you remember the test, you remember what God taught you. I'm not like that. I wish I was. But the whole point being this, learn your lesson. Really learn the lesson and know what it was for, what God was trying to bring out of you. Otherwise, you're going to go through it again and you're like, I don't feel like I'm maturing the way I should. And if you're not maturing, how are you helping your kids? If you haven't overcome your anger, how are your kids going to overcome their anger? It's almost like you're going through what you're going through so that that you leave an inheritance for your children of overcoming the things that overcame you in your life. See, we're living our lives for others, not just for ourselves. When the enemy has come against me in my mind in regards to my children, there is so much more, so much, I can't even explain how much more that I wish that I knew when I was raising my children so that I could have raised them better. You see, something that the Lord has, and I hate to call you guys out, but I'm going to do it anyway. When I met Pastor Marquez, the God used him as an example of a man of God or a man in his household that worked with his kids. He poured into them. He addressed issues that were going on in their lives. He took the time out to be able to be, how can I say this, not so occupied in making money or living, but the people in his family and in his life were important to him. And when I saw that, see, that's why I think it's so important that we be, don't just talk family, be a family. And when I say, I don't want to come to church and say, oh, I love you, and I never prayed for you. I've never been in your home. I've never wept with you. I've never really talked to you. And when you say those kind of things and you say, well, we're a family, you're not really speaking the truth. Because, see, I've been with family. I've been in their home. I've seen how they raise their kids. And then it's not, how can I say this? It's not a surprise to me when I drive up to their home or when I've been around them that I feel the peace of God, because there's some things that they work through. And see, that's the evidence of God working in a person's life, is that you can feel the peace of God. You can see the evidence of blessings. You can see what God has done. And it's not through what they say. It's what they're demonstrating when you're around them. If you don't see the peace of God in someone's life, they don't have it. You can't fake the peace of God. You can't fake the joy of the Lord. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength, even when you're going through trials and tests. So if you don't see the evidence, it's really not there. It's not that the Holy Ghost isn't there. It's just that you have not employed or asked him to help you in certain areas. And if you keep walking with God, not allowing him to address the issues in your life, you're going to walk around with God. And all you can say is, I know him. I know of him. But he's not healed me. He's not made me whole. You're not giving. God cannot get the glory that he desires from your life if you have not dealt with your life, because it's your life. It's not someone else's. You have to fix it. And when I say fix it, I mean that you have to engage with God. You have to get in your prayer closet and say, God, this is too hard. This is too difficult. I don't care if it's a relationship. I don't care if it's a job. I don't care if it's a church member. I don't care if it's a person, an individual, everything in your life. If you learn to let God change you in that relationship, you're going to be a better person. Don't run from your issues. Don't run from your things, because that's not what the church does. He said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Whatever the world produces and comes against you with, God has given you the ability through Christ and through his revelation, through his word, his blood, no matter what it is, we have it all that we need. But you have to employ. When I say employ, it's like someone is waiting and you realize you need help. And so there's a lot of jobs that I've done in the past, work related. And I've tried to do it through my own strength and not employ other people work with me. The Bible says that two is better than one. So one particular day I was working on a job and I realized I need help. So I called Risa up. I employed Risa. I said, Risa, would you come to me to this job and work alongside me? When I asked her to do that, the job got finished quicker. It was more organized. We got paid for it, and it was completed. By myself, I'm not especially as I get older, I can't accomplish as much as I can with another person. It took a long time for me to learn that. See, sometimes in your mind, you think, well, if I do it by myself, I don't have to pay anybody. That's wrong thinking. The Bible says two is better than one. So when I employed Risa, she came alongside me and worked with me through this process. Same thing with the Holy Ghost. When you begin to pray, you are employing God to come along with you in every circumstance and in every situation so that the outcome is better than the beginning, so that you can complete the task, so that everything that's regarding that task is complete. Man, he is so good. I'm going to go back to the verse 14. It says, but the strong meat speaking, I think the lesson was strong meat in some ways, because we have to, if we don't mature, or we don't, how can I say, if you don't pay the price, as it were, if you don't allow God to do the work in you, you can't appreciate it when you see it in someone else either. It can cause you to be jealous. can cause you to, you know, like, you know, you, it's not that someone is better than you. It's that you start comparing yourself to other people's lives and you become discontent with what you see in your own life because you haven't done the work. You have to understand. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. We can have some wrong thinking because we look at other people's lives, but we don't view it through God's eyes. We view it through our own perceptions. And jealousy and envy, all that's not necessary if you realize it's me, oh Lord. It's me, oh Lord, that is standing in the need of prayer. It's me that needs you to examine. And the Bible says, examine your own heart. That's not that's what it says, but I think or I believe that very few of us really say, Lord, show me what's in me. We're getting there. We're getting better. Praise God. We are getting better. Now, see, in verse, if you're going through your Bible or just you can just hear this in Hebrews 6, 1 through 12, this is where we're going to basically wrap up the message. But therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That repentance that is referring to, as I understand it, is the repentance that first brought you to Christ. When you first came to the church, you repented of all the things that you did prior to your knowledge of God. But the Bible teaches us we don't have to go back to that repentance. We don't have to go back. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. You know there's a God. If you deny him, if you read Romans, it tells you about those who deny God, you become reprobate. So don't ever get in a place where you don't. What you believe is not the truth about God. You know there's a God. You can't deny that. My wife and I were watching a movie the other day, and it was so interesting to me because I wanted to see what it was really about. And it was talking about it was a man who denied the Holocaust. I'm thinking like, what? He actually, this is a true movie, based on a true fact, based on someone's true story, where someone had actually it's called The Denial. And you talked about not believing that there was a Holocaust. But what I was looking for in that movie was how they confirmed or how they reaffirmed that this event actually happened. And when they went back and they talked about it, I think it's a very good movie. But the whole point of it is this. You need to know when you first repented. You need to know that you gave up sin, but you weren't perfect then. And that over time, God has sanctified you by his Spirit. It's not you sanctifying yourself. It's God, by his Spirit, sanctifying you, him changing you, because that's why the Bible says we give all the glory and praise to God. Not to ourselves, not for what we've done, but for it's him that has brought this truth to us. It's him that has shown us the way that you're walking is hurting someone else. The way that you're speaking is degrading someone else. The way that you're acting around other people is making you, making people not be able to approach you. Those are things that God does by his Spirit. He's perfecting something that he's already begun to work in. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of the repentance from dead works, but faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism in being born again, and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. That's what has happened to us. We've been enlightened to the truth. We've seen the truth and have tasted the heavenly gift, the speaking of the Holy Ghost, and are partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. If you are not reading the word of God, it'll never become good to you. You'll never realize how important it is. You'll never realize that when I'm discouraged, if I pray, God can send me to his word. And it's so powerful. When I first started teaching, not in history, but when I first started teaching in this lesson, it says, when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have to realize that if you've got, there's a gifting of teaching and there's a gifting of ministering through teaching. It's not two separate things, but what I'm saying, some people really do have the gift of teaching, and that's what they do in everything they do, on their job, in their home. Man, teachers make the best parents, really and truly, because they know how to break things down and make things simple so that people understand. That's so important. So in verse 6, it says, if you have if they shall fall away, it's important to understand that to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. That's a scary thought. It says they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth was drinking in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them to whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God, but that which is bare of thorns and briars is rejected. What does that mean? When you go through your life with God, if you are orchestrating your life with God or orchestrating what goes on in your life with God, you're going to leave empty. Your soil of your heart's going to produce the thorns and the thistles and the things that are not useful. Does that make sense? You see, when God's Spirit moves upon your heart to change something, if you reject it, if you don't want it, what remains in that soil of your heart is the thistles and the thorns and the things that cause you to be unfit for God's work. Because see, there's a nature that God is working on in us. When some people say, well, I'm not gentle, he can teach you to be gentle. When someone says that, I don't like being hugged. I'm not speaking to myself, but some people say things like that. And it's just that you've had some kind of bad experience or something that's happened in your life that God wants to heal. That's all that is. So, and when I say conforming to his likeness, you are allowing the Spirit of God in certain situations to cause you to react different in a different way that you would have otherwise. There's some situations where, I really do owe their church apology. I went through a season just recently, and I saw it later when I was preaching. I said, Eric, you're angry at people for the way that they are. They can't change that. It was like to me, it sounded like I was bitter or just so disgusted and so unhappy in my position that began to come out in the preaching. I think it became very judgmental, very critical, and God's been dealing with me about that. Because you can't say you love God and love people if sincerely you really don't. God has to teach you to love people. He can, I should say. But you have to understand the mindset has to change, the judgmental, the criticalness, that had to all stop. So, but that which beareth thorns, I'm in verse 8, and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is burned. It's just giving you an example of that when we're walking with God and he begins to search and look in our hearts and begin to change things about us, he brings out the things that are unuseful, that are unneeded. And when those things are removed, we come through with a pure vessel. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name. Everything that we do, when we witness to someone, when we go out to the food bank, when you help someone out, when you pray for someone, all those things, he said, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. When you have God actually places a burden on you to pray for someone, and you pray until that burden's gone. That's work. That's labor. When God says, I know there have been various people that said, you know, I want to fast, but you don't have to fast alone. I'll join my fast to yours. That's labor. That's work. That's taking. They're pushing themselves away from the table so that they can come alongside you and pray for your deliverance. You see, you have to understand that those things, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints. And that's why I've said this more than once. When you are doing anything to someone in the church, in the body, even in the children, you're ministering to them in some way, shape, or form, and do minister. That's a continual thing. It doesn't stop. You don't have to go out and get a license and put it above your door or put a bumper on your a bumper sticker on your car saying, I'm a minister. But what you do is you realize that God is using you to minister life to people that don't have life or perhaps don't see things the way that God sees it. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence and full assurance of hope unto the end. It's not something you start and stop, but you keep going. You keep living for God. And I love this last verse. It says that ye be not slothful, but followers. Slothful means being lazy. But it says, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's people that I've met, known in this body, that God literally has given them promises, but I didn't necessarily understand what it was going to take for them to obtain the promises. But this scripture reflects on this one point. It says that ye be not slothful. You might look at someone and God will show you who you are in that scenario. You'll look at someone else and then you'll realize they were faithful. They walked by faith. They had patience to go through the trials and tests in order to receive what God had for them. But it was you that was lazy. He'll show you that the only reason that you have not been able to achieve or do the same things that they've done is because you are lazy. And if you can't, it's like receive that. I mean, if you have been able to come alongside anyone in this body and you've seen them pray about something and then them obtain the promises or whatever God is they're praying for, God's allowed you to see the process. He's allowed you to look or observe what they've gone through. And because you're doing that, you need to look back at yourself and say, Lord, have I had the same success or have I had the same type of results of receiving my promises? And then you're either lacking in your faith or you have not been patient through your trials. Either lacking in faith or not patient in your trials. Trials being things that test your patience. They test you. Things that don't go well, you throw up, you know, you throw up your hands and you give up or you walk away too soon or just being lazy. It's all it is. If you turn to James, this is the last verse I'm going to read. James 1, 2 through 8. James 1, 2 through 8. And what we're going to be talking about for just a few moments is faith. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Praise God. My study Bible is bigger than my other Bible, and I don't find things as easily as James. Give me just a minute. Sorry about this. When we consider or just think about the word that I had mentioned before about reaffirming your position, the root of that word is affirmations. And when I read that, I saw that, you know, that's the thing that we have to affirm what we believe or have a confirmation of what we are walking in. Because when we started out this journey, it was through things that people encouraged us to do. People encouraged us to pray. People encouraged us to teach Bible studies. People encouraged us to read our Bible every day. People encouraged us. And as we began to do those things, we find ourselves having more knowledge, having more understanding, being able to, as it were, not to depart from the milk, but to be able to take the word of God and actually show it and share it with other people. That's from, you know, getting into the word of God. Now, in the book of James, let me see if I got the right one. Yeah, James 1. I'm going to start in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That in itself is a word or a way of describing the kind of attitude that we should have. And I have not mastered it. I haven't heard from various people that have had. But it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So is God doing it, or is it because the way that you're approaching it, not knowing if it's God's will for you to engage in something? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So there's a work that God does through your trials, the things that you go through. Why do we go through things? So that we can learn patience. Why is it so hard? So you can learn patience. Why can't I get along with these people? So you can learn patience. Patience with people, patience with circumstances, patience with situations. Because you can't change anything. It's like it's out of your control. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, see, you can go through something. I've done this many times. Let me use what I normally find myself doing, building something. Now, I can go look at a job and think I know how to approach it without praying. And then I start the process. Go buy the tools, buy the equipment, things I need to do that job. And then I get partway through the job and realize, I didn't measure this right. I didn't plan for an issue later on. I didn't charge enough for the job. What I'm saying to you is that whenever you are endeavoring to do anything, if you take the time out and just pray, because look at verse five, it says, if any man lack wisdom, the wisdom on how to do, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This is a guarantee in that process so that you don't fail. So that you, at the end of the job or partway through the job, you don't find yourself being frustrated because I wish I had just prayed. Don't assume you know anything. I've had several jobs where I've gone in and thought I knew and failed miserably. But when I humbled myself, and this is where I'm going to wrap it up. When I've humbled myself in any position, I don't care if I've done it before, and say, God, would you please show me how to do this job? Show me how to do this task. It seems like, man, you should know by now. It doesn't work that way because there are things that God can show you that you might not see in the beginning of it. So there was a minister in our church I used to go to, and he was a mason. And he said, and his thing was, Lord, I have a lot of competition. Would you please show me? This is what his prayer was. Would you please show me something that no one else sees? And only God could have done this because when his testimony was this, he said he was looking through the schematic or not, it's not schematic, the blueprints, I'm sorry, in a building's blueprints. He looked at the blueprints and he saw a size difference in the walls that they were building. He went back to the person that he was turned a bid in and said, you know what? I noticed that there was something different about your plans. In this area, it's not compensated for this space. And the guy that was outbidding the job said, you're the only person that saw that, so I'm going to give you the job. God did that. God was able to show him favor in him first seeking the Lord, asking, Lord, show me something that no one else has seen. And when God gave him that wisdom, he went back to the guy that was doing the bidding and said, this is what I'm seeing. It's going to cost more. It's going to be more. And he says, I'll give you the job because you're the only person that noticed that. I was like, wow. I just went to an interview just recently, and I love to learn. And what happens, we have vendors that come in, and sometimes you pray for things, and you don't know how God's going to manifest it. So, I, as I said before, I love to learn, but I was hoping that I was going to be taught by someone else that was already a maintenance technician so that I could learn the ropes by mimicking and learning from them. It didn't work out that way. When I started this job, there was a supervisor position. He got fired. And I won't go into all the details. But in this being said, everybody that I would have relied upon was gone. So I go into his interview. And while I'm there, I'm talking. Because I have joined myself to the vendors that have come to do work in the building, I've gotten insights on how things work. I thought God was going to use one person to show me the ropes, but it ended up being the vendors, people who come in and do the individual jobs that are needed. And so in talking with them, when I went to this new interview for a new position, I was able to talk about things that I had no knowledge of it prior to that. And I would not have learned it if I had been under one person. So God allowed me to learn what I needed to learn in order to be promoted to another position, which I'm waiting to hear from. But the point of it is this. God wants us to rely upon him wholly in all things, and that we would not lean to our own understanding. Because when we do that, he doesn't get any glory to that. He doesn't get any glory in your failure. He doesn't get any glory out of you bumping your head or going through cycles continually or not changing and being transformed into the kind of person he wants you to be. But if you learn to rely on God and say, Lord, and humble yourself. The Bible says, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. That's the biggest part of that whole thing. When you're praying, you are actually humbling yourself. And you may not even think of it that way. Humble yourself and ask God for help. And that's where I want to wrap this up. is that reaffirm your position is that you need God. Reaffirming your position is understanding that without Him, we can do nothing. Reaffirming your position is understanding that the Word of God is always going to be a guide, and His Spirit will always show you, because He's given us His Spirit to guide us in all truth. We don't have to be lost. We don't have to be uncertain of our walk with God. We don't have to feel as though we don't have what we need, because God has everything we need. And in Him, I love how just recently Pastor Marquis said this. He said, God told him that he was his inheritance. We ought to all think like that. We really ought to. Because if he's your inheritance, there's nothing that you'll ever have need of. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would help us to affirm, confirm, and reaffirm our position with you. Because as we walk with you, we have to understand that we're not running it. We're not driving this vessel. We're not leading this movement. We're not all that we need to be, but we constantly need to rely and trust in your ability to lead and guide, supervise even us in our endeavors. And when we rely upon you, when things go well, we can be grateful that we heard your voice and we listened to your instruction and we were able to make sense of things that we didn't understand. We're grateful. I thank you with a humble heart, Lord, through the situations and things that you brought me through. And I constantly pray that we would all walk in humility and understanding that you are God and we're not. We need you in every situation, and that we would not lean to our own understanding, but that we would lean upon you in Jesus' name. Thank you all for being here and being a part of the service. I hope that something I perhaps have said has ministered to you in some way. I pray that God would strengthen your faith and that you would reaffirm it continually and walk with God. God bless you all.